Let's now bow before God and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, praises belong to you from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. And today, O Lord, we worship you with gladness. You who owns and controls the universe, this earth of yours and everything in it, the world and all those who dwell in it. We thank you that you have given us, Lord, this day, as you are the master designer of all this world, that you are the one, Lord, who has caused each day to come to pass, creating a work week and also a day of rest. We know that as we gather here into your presence, that we are here because you have called us out of that regular pattern and routine of life and have given us this day, a day to rest from our labors and to come into your presence with singing, with joy, with worship, and the praise of your name. Hear our prayers, and Lord, listen to our speech as well. Father, help us to listen to your speech as you have given us your word. May, Lord, we delight in what you have said to us. Father, give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit that we would be able to know and understand your speech, that we would be your sons and daughters, heirs of your kingdom. And give us, Lord, an appreciation and understanding of our place in your kingdom and what it means, Lord, for us to be members of Christ, how that is to come out in our lives. We thank you, too, for the story of redemption as we see that played out in the book of Ruth. We pray that you would bless us this morning as we turn to that. Give us listening ears and bless that word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me this morning to Ruth chapter 2 as we continue in our series through Ruth during this Advent time. Ruth chapter 2, that's found on pages 307 and 308. We'll be looking at that this morning. This will be our scripture reading as well as our text for today. Ruth chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's word. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Ruth, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now. though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave it to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, our text once again this morning is Ruth chapter 2, as we continue in our series through this particular book, seeing how God is at work here. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, immigration into another country is something that can be very difficult. Some of us know personally what it feels like to emigrate from our own country and from a homeland and enter into this country. It's never an easy thing. Recently, I was reminded of this as I was reading some letters from my grandparents on my father's side as they wrote back to family in Friesland while they were traveling in the boat, and some of the difficulties that they faced along the way, seasickness and having 5 young children to look after, and then coming into this land and some of the difficulties that came with that, adjusting to this new life. But there was trust in the Lord as they had evening services that were held in the boat at night, along with a scripture reading and a short message each night by a minister, and singing of different songs. The Lord was sought from the heart, and because of that, there was blessing. Immigration was very difficult in ancient Israel as well. Imagine the hardship of trying to find a new life in Israel as a foreigner, as someone who stood outside the promises and wasn't a descendant of the 12 tribes of Israel. Sometimes the longer someone stays in a new place, the more he or she realizes that he or she will never fit. As one Bible scholar put it, the ancient world really had no mechanism for religious conversion or change of citizenship. The very notion was unthinkable. Religion and peoplehood defined one's ethnic identity, and this could not be more, this cannot more be changed than the color of one's skin. He goes on to say, a Moabite was always a Moabite, no matter how they tried to change that. But we see here, from God's point of view, how she, that would be Ruth, was becoming an Israelite. That is, her citizenship wasn't merely an earthly one, but it was a heavenly one. And we noticed that last week in those very well-known words where she said to Naomi, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She was placing herself under the wings of the Lord by faith, the true God of the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This new society that she was becoming a part of was one not based on blood or relation, but in moral decision and change of heart. God, in His mercy, was giving everything necessary to fulfill His plan. So as we come into this chapter, this next one, the second chapter of Ruth, let's consider God's word this morning under the theme, Comfort, Comfort Ye My People, Finding Refuge Under God's Wings. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, we see the providence of God. Secondly, the protection and really the provision of Boaz. And then lastly, the provision of grace. So first of all, the providence of God. We pick up on that from the end of chapter 1. As we left off there, God's hand had fallen hard on Naomi and her family. First with the famine, and then the move to Moab, and then the deaths of her husband and her 2 sons. Naomi, by God's leading, was able to see that this was indeed from the Lord. We're given a view of God's hand that is much higher than most people view calamity today. She knew that God is almighty and that He rules national and personal affairs. And she knew that God had dealt bitterly with her. That's a view that we don't see very often nowadays. You know, you think of what took place after 9/11. A lot of people were asking the question, how could God let something like this happen? But that was not the way that Naomi saw things. She looked at things rightly. She was seeing that God was at work here. But Naomi could not see the full picture. She had a cold view of God's providence. To her, God's control was not necessarily tempered by an inclination toward kindness. God is great, but God is not good. She couldn't see beyond the bitterness and couldn't see the good that was coming out of her bitter disappointments. And no wonder, we are not able to see all things. We are limited in our perspective. God knows everything. And we find in the book of Ruth that life needs to be seen really from God's point of view. When God leads in a certain way and we don't understand, what He calls us to do is to trust in Him. His autograph is seen throughout Scripture. And he does that because, not because we have the ability to understand his perfect way, but because God wants to teach us. Just consider the words of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." This is what was being placed in Naomi's face. Trust in me. Rely on me. Depend upon me. Well, even though they're now in Bethlehem, we read that Ruth and Naomi still had no food and no future, it would seem. They arrived too late to plant and too late to harvest anything. They couldn't steal from others. Naomi was much older, couldn't help very much, and so the burden fell upon Ruth. And Ruth, by appearances here, is a very hard-working woman. She took the initiative. She asked to go out into the fields to go and to glean. And to glean simply means to follow behind the harvesters, and whatever they were to drop, you could pick up. Practically speaking, though, you were just taking home a little bit, barely enough to eat. Those who harvested did not leave much behind. You would have to find someone who was generous. And we also see her dependence on others. She had to go looking for help. Notice how verse 2 puts it. She says to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find," what? "Favor." The New Testament way of understanding this is that she needed grace. She needed God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. What we don't deserve. And as a widow, an alien, a foreigner, a poor person, no one needed grace more than Ruth. Now, thankfully, Israel had a safety net. God's law had allowed for poor people and aliens to pick through the leftover grain. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, as God gave that provision for the alien, the widow, and the fatherless. Leviticus 19, as well as chapter 23, Leviticus 19 and 23 also say, the same with respect to the poor and the alien. Included in those verses are injunctions like when they harvested, they were not to reap to the very edges of the field. They were to leave that for the poor. Nor were they to pick their vineyards a second time or pick the grapes that had fallen. They were to leave those so that the poor, the foreigner who was in their midst could go and help themselves to that in order to have something to eat. The reason why they were to do this is because God had been kind to them. God had been gracious to them as slaves, delivering them from Egypt, as we read this morning from Exodus 20. And as far as that goes, this went even beyond their own nation. That's very important to see here. The Lord made Israel the channel of blessing and redemption to everyone else. That was also to, that rather, they were also to leave the leftovers in the field for the foreigner. And if they were faithful to these laws, their unbelieving neighbors could not help but notice that they were a redeemed community. And that leads us to see further how God's providence is at work here. By God's grace and by God's leading, therefore in verse 3, we read that Ruth happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of the Elimelech, was of the family of Elimelech. And when it says happened there, doesn't mean a coincidence. It's like us, you know, when we're talking about ourselves, And we might say how certain things, certain events took place. You know, we happened to meet so-and-so, or we happened to be at such a place. But of course, nothing just happens by random chance. God is in control of everything. He has His hand in everything. There are many things that may just seem to happen, and we may never understand them or know why they take place. They're seen completely from God's point of view. But from Ruth's point of view, things seem to just happen. She didn't at that time realize whose field she was in. She probably didn't even know who Boaz was. She certainly did not see how God in His providence was at work. But as the Puritan John Flavel put it, the providences of God are sometimes like Hebrew letters, Hebrew words, that can only be read properly backwards. You know, Hebrew is read backwards to us. We read a book from left to right. Well, the way that Hebrew's read is from right to left. It's backwards to us. And the point is here, sometimes we can understand God's providence by reading backwards and seeing how God has worked in our lives. Other times, we can't understand God's providence at all. But the important thing here is to see that God is at work and that He must be trusted. Like we sang last week, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. And so providence is seen here to be at work. It leads us to see our second point, that is the protection of Boaz. Here that grace is evident in this kinsman, Boaz. And what kind of a man was this Boaz? Well, he was a man of substance, a man of great wealth, we read. But also a man of character. Literally, he was a man of valor. It's the way that the Levite would have been described. Or like Gideon, who was described, a mighty man of valor. You remember how Gideon was described that way? He greeted his workers with the blessings of the Lord. You read that there, saying, "The Lord be with you." And they respond by saying the same back. That shows that his relationship to his workers is one that's based on the Lord. This is the kind of man that he was. But he also was a man who upheld God's word. He showed great kindness. And that's evident in the way that he remembered these laws that we just mentioned with regard to gleaning. Note in the text the various ways that he was willing to help Ruth. First, he inquired about her, verses 6 and 7 say. He found out that she was this Moabite woman who came with Naomi, even though she was a foreigner. And the Moabites of all things, that didn't alarm him or cause him to flinch. Instead, he reached out to her and he shows her great kindness. Verses 8 and 9 speak of how he encouraged her to stay in his own fields and stay close to his own maidens in the field. As well as this, he promised that he would protect her. He promised protection, telling the young men not to molest her. Apparently, physical abuse was a real threat to a woman who had gone out into the field to glean. It's understandable, a woman working by herself without having a male head of a male head to protect her in any way, she was very much in danger of being physically abused. There's nothing new under the sun. Very typical, of course, in our day as well. There was an article in the newspaper about an American manufacturing company in Juarez, Mexico, which is a border town to the United States. So this plant that was in Mexico, the story said, treated women workers like dirt. There were about 800 young women who had come there from the country where they were poor, looking for a place to work. As the story went, factory workers worked for an average of $4.20 a day, or about $420 a month. And they were harshly treated, very poorly treated. A similar story is repeated in parts of Africa, in the Middle East, and a lot of Asia. In that way, the threat was not much different 3,000 years ago. Ruth had every reason to be afraid. But God had been gracious to provide a protector like Boaz. And he even gave her the privilege of eating and drinking what his servants got, promising protection and freedom, and even allowing her to eat roasted grain and to eat bread and to drink with them. Why was he so kind to her? You know, from a purely human point of view, she was an outsider. Conventional wisdom said she had two strikes against her. She was a foreigner, and she was a Moabite. And yet Boaz accepted her and is willing to help her. His kindness here is overwhelming. Why was he so good to her? And Ruth is wondering the same thing. Look at verse 10. As she listened to Boaz, she falls on her face and she asks him that question, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes? Conventional wisdom said she should have gone to her home country along with her sister Orpah. It was not even within the law to show such human kindness with a Moabite, since they were cursed by the Lord. And the answer is found there in verses 11 to 13. The reason he gave her such favor is because she trusted and obeyed the Lord her God. This came out in the way that she had shown kindness to her mother-in-law, how she had left her family behind. She was also separating herself from her own people. She had cast herself completely on the God of Israel. And she did this with no blood ties with the God of Jacob. Yet she believed in the same God. And verse 12 also gives us another image of her faith as God worked in her. He says she had taken refuge under God's wings. It's a picture of God as a great winged eagle and his saints finding rest in him. Very beautiful expression that we find in Scripture time and again. We think of the many Psalms that are written that way. Psalm 36, verse 7, for example. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Or Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And of course, Psalm 91. He shall cover you with his what? With his feathers. And under his wings you shall take refuge. Now does that mean that all these sacrifices that she did, did that mean that she had somehow earned God's favor? Was God to reward her because she had sought refuge under his wings? That could be the mistaken way that we take that verse to mean, but that's not what is being communicated here. She was not earning God's kindness. She was not earning wages by being such a good Moabite and turning to the Lord. We would understand this in the way that Ephesians speaks of it. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not because of any works, not because of anything that you've done, but it's by grace. And as we look at this passage, congregation, we can say what a blessing that is for us. When you make the Lord your refuge, the Lord does the same. When you make it your delight to care for others in the faith that are destitute, God is pleased with that. And this care becomes evident to others as well. But the main point here is that God is the eagle looking out for His people who take refuge under His wings. He's looking for us to leave father and mother and homeland to follow Him. And when we do that, He surely will bless us. So we see here God's providence. We see, secondly, Boaz's protection. Let us see, lastly, the provision of grace. After Ruth sought the favor of Boaz, we read how he showed further kindness. He allowed her to come and eat with him at lunch. He gave her much more than she could eat. She was able to take some home with her later. And then he also instructed his servants to let her glean among the sheaves. And then we read how Ruth came home to her mother-in-law. The news came to her about all that had happened where Ruth had gleaned and what she came home with. And looking at verse 20, we see her response. First, she blessed the man Boaz who made Ruth's gleaning so productive, more than normal. And then she prayed for God's blessing on Boaz, for the Lord had not forsaken the living and the dead. Now, her theology was that God was at work. She believed in God's providence, even if it was bitter. But now she was beginning to see that God was gracious. God had not forsaken them. This was not a chance meeting that Ruth met up with Boaz. This man was a relative, and it meant that there was a future, a hopeful future. The Lord was gracious. He had stopped the family. He had brought these two women back to Israel, though they had to glean from the fields of a relative. And they were being given a redeemer. God's grace was being shown through a human face. Boaz was more than just a gentleman. He was devoted to Israel's covenant God. His actions show that he understood God's covenant grace because God had dealt kindly with him. He treated others in the same way. He was being used of God to restore Naomi and her family to grace. If the Lord had totally forsaken Elimelech's family, they would have been wiped out. But the Lord, in His grace, desired to restore it with His covenant grace and with the laws that He put in place. And God has been kind to us as well, congregation. The human face of God's grace is in Jesus Christ. As He came to Bethlehem many years later, it's in Him that we see how God has come to reclaim us and restore us as His people. We could never expect that from Him. We too are destitute. We're disgraced, broken in our sin. We're like Naomi and Ruth. We're destitute, helpless. Our names should be blotted out forever. But God gave them Boaz. Boaz was used to bring food on the table for them. And in the same way, God has given us Jesus Christ, who is food for us. This afternoon, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, where we see, in a very pictorial way, Christ's crucified body and blood offered for us, for our starving souls. We thank the Lord for that. And so in conclusion, what does this passage say to us? Well, it calls for two things that we see from this in conclusion. One is it calls us to trust in the Lord. Do you remember how this passage started? It started with Naomi lamenting that she was empty. She went away full. And the Lord had brought her back to Bethlehem empty. But here in this chapter, we see that's so far from the truth. Naomi was seeing that God had given her much. And she had much to be thankful for. The book of Ruth teaches us not to lose hope. Because His hand and His mercy is in everything. God is doing 10,000 things for His glory and for your good, even though it may appear that He is absent. That's what we see here in this book. When you compare this little book to something like the book of Jonah, you know, there's really nothing miraculous about it. You know, there's no fish coming along to swallow up Jonah to deliver him. There's no dramatic answer to prayer. There are no miracles. Nothing really is amazing or startling other than to say that God is at work, even in the hard times and in the mundane things of life. And He calls us to trust in Him because His hand is in everything. Naomi thought she came back empty, but actually she was full. And this passage also calls us to open up our own hearts the way that Boaz, as a figure of Christ, opened up his heart to someone in need. To open up our hearts to those who are in need. And so how about us today, congregation? Are we trusting God for His provision? At the same time, are we also welcoming to outsiders like Ruth, a non-kosher person, the people who do not naturally fit into our community? As those who have received the gospel, which is undeserved, there is also an obligation upon us to show that same mercy to others who are in need that has been shown to us. God had placed Moabite people, God rather has placed Moabite people where we are today. Some of them are our neighbors. Many of them are from other cultures who have come to us where we live. We don't have to leave our towns or where we live, our neighborhoods. We encounter them where we are. And they are sometimes placed right into our lives. How welcoming are we to them? Are we always suspicious of them? Or do we show our care for them? What a wonderful opportunity that we have to be able to be used by the Lord in that way. Because on that last day, there are going to be those assembled before Him from all different nations: Moabites and Canadians, Japanese and Jews, former Muslims and former atheists. All of them washed by the blood of the Lamb and made one in Christ Jesus. What a glorious field that we're called to. And what a harvest. What an awesome gospel we've been given to proclaim. Amen.